I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Sinew and flesh to come on these bones and skin. Then he prophesied to the four winds, and ye breathed and came into them, and they lived. Saints of God, this is the power that the church has. God told him to prophesy to these bones. And when he prophesied to these bones, the skin came on those bones. Sinew came on those bones. And then skin, flesh came, and then skin came. And then he prophesied, told them to prophesy to the four winds, and the breath came into them, and then they lived. Saints of God, the church has power. You know, we have the real power of God. And if we believe, we have unlimited power over the devil. But for this power to flow, we have to be obedient. And we have to be committed to God. Our heart has to be toward God. God's church is one that is unstoppable. It has powers and ability, and it can't be stopped ever. Saints of God, we need to remember this, that we serve a God that's unstoppable. We are a church that's unstoppable. We have unlimited powers against Satan. So we need to begin to use those powers. And how do we do it? Let's get into the Word of God. Let's fast and pray. Go back to the old landmark. They used to fast and pray. That's what the disciples did. They fasted and they prayed, and the power of God came down like rain on them. So we can do the same thing. In order to have that power, we're going to have to fast, we're going to have to pray, and we're going to have to keep our lives clean and unspotted before God. Amen and amen.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger,
but
on a tree.
You died to save man, the teacher.
This is KAYT. Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Bless you if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of St. John, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. St. John, verses 10 and 11. Recorded are these words. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. I want to speak from the subject, real life. Real life. When Jesus deals with this issue of life, he's not speaking merely of human life, but rather the abundant life. The life that God would that all men know personally and intimately. Jesus in the book of John is revealed in such a way that brings light to this word life and light to the darkness of men's life. We look at this word and we understand it as we ought. We must know that outside of Jesus, there is no real life. Not life eternal, not life abundant outside of Jesus Christ. And that's why he would that no man perish, but all would come to the saving grace that God has provided through him. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so it's important for us to understand Jesus deals with this text, and in the beginning verses of this 10th chapter, he set the picture up and he tells the story of those who had come before him, not being the truth nor the light, but rather being thieves and robbers. He said, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but he is the real deal. He was talking about not only was he the good shepherd, but he is the door through which the sheep find pasture and rest and enter back into a place of protection. All of that is provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he gets to the 10th verse, he focuses on the thief. And it's important because we need to understand who the thief is and understand that the thief is not playing with us. First of all, he says, the thief is an unfair adversary, an unfair adversary. Why is he an unfair adversary? He's an unfair adversary because you really don't recognize him in the midst of his thievery. He can be with you and you don't even know he's stealing. He takes opportunity to steal when you're not around, or when you're not alert, or when you're not aware. He's a thief and he sees what's good. He sees what's lovely, and his desire is to have what he did not earn. And he will take from you that you've labored from with no regards to your feeling or the heartache that it causes. As a matter of fact, you can have a thief right in your own house and not even recognize him as a thief. As a matter of fact, a thief can be in your house and steal from you and help you look for what he stole. I think some of y'all might have had a thief in your home a time or two. You understand, the thief is an unfair adversary because he doesn't show himself. He works undercover. He does things in a clandestine manner. He cloaks himself so you don't really realize who he is or what he is until he has done what he's done. And so he calls this thief out in verse 10, and he says, listen, there's something about the thief I want you to know. Not only is he an unfair adversary, but he has an ultimate agenda. Listen, he comes not but for. That means that he has an ultimate agenda. The thief don't just show up to show up. Every time the thief show up, he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's focusing in. The thief has scouted you out. He has searched you out. He has looked, watched. He has availed himself to your schedule. He knows when is a good opportunity to mess with you. But I think you need to understand that this thief that does this is more than your average rogue. That was my old grandmother used to call him a rogue. I like grandmother was a rogue. Yeah, they had that kind of terminology different from us. But this is not the thief that Jesus is talking about. When he talks about the thief here, he's talking about, and you get a glimpse of it before he gets to verse 10, about those who are false teachers and false prophets. Listen to this well now. The people who falsely teach the word of God, falsely prophesy the word of God for their own profit. You see, that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about in the earth realm, seeking whom he may devour. He's casing you out for the privilege of stealing your opportunity of knowing Jesus in a personal and intimate way. The thief, the false teacher, the false prophet fills your head with a whole lot of stuff that's not backed up by Scripture. Whole lot of feel-good cliches and a whole lot of feel-good church sayings that you can't find in the Word of God. Stuff that sounds good in my situation but does not have God's confirmation in the Word. And you got to understand, if he can get you to shout, that means you hold on less to your pocketbook, to your wallet. You're freer with what flows out of that if he can make you happy. But I got news for you. If the Lord don't make you happy, you really don't know what true happiness and joy is. And so he's talking about the false teacher, the false prophet who steals. And listen, this is what this agenda is all about. This agenda is the enemy's continual, relentless attacks. See, the devil, he doesn't just start it and stop it. He starts off stealing. He steals your opportunity. He steals the word from you. He steals your attention. He steals your focus. You got to understand the reason why even in church the devil tries to steal that is because he wants to steal the rich word that comes forth, that enters into your ears and into your heart, that changes and transforms your life to be not heard or soon forgotten by distractions and disturbances and things that would keep you from focusing on that God has said. He steals your joy, your peace, everything connected with the blessings of God. And then when he gets through stealing, then he moves on to killing. Listen, he intensifies his work by working. Look, he done stole your stuff. Now he's working on you. You see, if he can kill your spirit. Well, first of all, you stop coming to church. If he can kill your spirit, you start dropping out of ministries and becoming active. If he can kill your spirit, you start giving the Lord less and spending more on yourself and your pleasures. If he can kill your spirit, you stop walking by faith and start looking by sight. If he can steal kill and kill your spirit, you become faithless and thus fall at all of the principles of God. And the enemy, once he's killed your spirit, your drive, your desire, all that's on the inside of you, then nothing is left but to kill the body. Now, he can't do that himself. So what he does is he makes you think suicidal thoughts. He makes you think that life is not worth living. He makes you think about giving up and throwing in the towel. He makes you think that all of this is worth nothing. He makes you think that God has brought you this far and has left you. He makes you think that taking your life is the only way to hurry the exit out of the pain that you're suffering. But may I suggest to anybody here today, if suicidal thoughts have ever been a part of your thought processes, it's the devil, the enemy himself, trying to make you believe that your life is not worth living. But here's what he knows, that if you keep on living, if you keep on pressing, if you keep on pushing, if you break through that place of depression, that a better you and a better day is on the other side. But he's trying to stop you before you get there, to keep you from fulfilling your full potential. So his desire is to kill you by letting you do the work. He just put the thought in your head. And then it says, and to destroy. And this rounds up his agenda. To the flesh it seems strange. It seems a little bit out of order, because it would seem like he steals, and then he destroys, and then he kills. But because this is a spiritual matter, he steals, and then he kills, which has everything to do with the spirit realm, thus ending up in the flesh realm. But then what is after the killing of the body? Your soul. You see, this word destroy means ruin, and is connected with your soul. See, Satan wants to not only kill your body, but destroy your soul. He wants to destroy your work. He wants to destroy your witness, and he wants to destroy your walk, so that when you are gone, everything about you says that you were not real, you were not right, and destroy your reputation and all of the good works that you worked for the kingdom of God. That's what he also wants to destroy, because in remembering you, folk remember what you did. So the ultimate end is the devil wants to destroy your soul. But Jesus says, but I am come. But I am come. Right on the background of all of that darkness, he says, but I am come. Light has come to a dark situation, but I am come. We say it too fast and we don't understand what's hidden in the text, but he says, I am has come. I'm the same I am that was back in Exodus when Pharaoh wanted to know, Moses said, when Pharaoh wanted to know who said to let his people go, God simply said, tell him, I am that I am. And Jesus is the same I am that shows up here in John. As a matter of fact, Jesus talks about I am seven things. And if I had time, I'd walk through all of the seven things he said it is, but that's a good little research project for you. I am shows up. Now listen at this, because when we look at this, Jesus is dealing with his authorized arrival. He alludes to his authorized arrival. Go back to the first chapter of John. First verse says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me show you how he really says this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Well, let me help you further on. Verse 4 of the same first chapter says, in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, then drop on down to the 14th verse. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what Jesus was saying was, listen, I am come because he has an anointed assignment, that they might have life. Life. Now here's what you need to see. See this. That the life that he presents comes from the Word. He is the Word wrapped up in flesh. Human nature came down to identify with man on his own terms. And he brought to man deity, the Logos, the Word itself, and wrapped it in flesh and became the Savior of men by giving him life. Life does not exist outside of the Word of God. And the Word of God, listen, is the fullness of life in Christ Jesus. And so when you begin to understand that there could be no life without Jesus, because without Jesus there is no Word, and without no Word there is no Jesus, and without either one of them we could never have salvation, nor could we ever have redemption. And he said, I am come to save you. The Word wrapped up in flesh, full of life. And so when he spoke the Word gave life. That's why when you see the pages preceding his death filled with all of his words and his works, it was to show you something. That there's power in the Word. That there's life in the Word. That when you understand Jesus Christ and understand the reason he shed his blood for you is because that's the only way that men could be redeemed. But listen at this, the life that we desire comes through Jesus Christ. And people miss it because they don't have the Word in their lives. That's why the devil don't want you to know the Word. Because you then receive life more abundantly. In other words, the more Word you receive, the more abundant your life becomes. Because the Word reveals more life. You become filled with vigor, vim, and vitality. And so the problem is, the enemy don't want nobody dealing with the Word, because then he can't deal with them. Because every time he brings up some issue, some situation, you say like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness, but it is written. Yeah. Everything the devil throws in your face, you say, yeah, Satan, but it is written. And then even when you get to the point where you ain't got enough Word, you remember what the Word said, that he is a liar. And like some of the old folk used to say, I can't read and I don't know where to find it in the Bible, but it's in there that Jesus defeated Satan. And because Jesus lives, I can live and face tomorrow. I know it's in the Word of God. And when you begin to know and understand that the power in the Word gives you the ability to live life fully, and then you get to the point where Jesus closes out this 10th verse with
assurance of abundance. And that more abundantly. That life, the life that, not human life, the abundant life that comes through Jesus Christ. He says you'll have eternal life even now. Let me say this to you, you might not know it, but if you're saved, you already have eternal life in you right now. Eternity lives in you now. If it's eternal, then listen at this. It can't wait till later. I said, if it's eternal, it can't wait till later, because eternity is from past, present to the future. So that means when he gave you life, the day he gave you eternal life, you then had eternity living on the inside. From that moment on, eternity was on the inside of you till the rest of time. And the devil don't want you to know that, because you start acting like you are the victor. If you know you got eternal life living on the inside of you, you start acting like the conqueror, more than the conqueror. When you know you got eternal life on the inside, you start acting like the winner. When you know you got eternal life on the inside of you, and his assurance of abundance, and that more abundantly. Listen at this. Life is good. But wouldn't it be better if it was more abundant? I said life is good, but wouldn't it be better if it had more abundance to it? More time, more blessings, more this, more that, more that, more that. All of this comes in his abundance. But not just the abundance that we see, or the abundance that we know, but the abundance of blessings that are spiritual and that makes us more and more like Jesus. And when we begin to realize that that abundance is what he wants us to live in and through daily, and you become a powerful force for the enemy to reckon with. Because you then begin to speak those things truly that be not as though they were. You begin to declare the end from the beginning. You begin to tell the outcome how the out is going to come. You begin to know the word and see how the story is supposed to be. And then when you look at your life and see that that ain't how it is, you get your life aligned with the word, and everything with your life, connected to your life, surrounding your life, has got to line up with that word. And you become more than a conqueror through Christ, because he conquers all of those things you can't conquer. And gives you the blessing after he has conquered it. And I got news for you there. He's already conquered it. I said he's already conquered it. When did he do that, preacher? At the cross. At the cross. Where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by I received my sight, and now I am happy all the days. That comes through Jesus, because he did it all at Calvary. And the more abundant life wakes up in the morning with the joy of the Lord in his or her heart. Now, I ain't saying everything is going to be perfect. I'm not saying you're going to feel good in the flesh every day. I'm not saying your troubles are going to just run away from you. But here's what you're going to realize, that many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the record is the Lord delivereth him out of them. So you stop having a pity party, and you wash your face, and you stop crying, and you start saying, Lord, you said in your word and you begin to speak the word of the Lord. And listen, the Lord gets excited when he hears his own word coming out of